All right, good to see everyone this morning. I'd like you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. Appreciate all of you and all of you that are tuning in today. And I just want you to know we're going to do things a little bit more differently this morning because we're going to have the Lord's Supper. Now, if you don't have one of these, there's a tray up here by the offering box. You can go right now and get one. You're welcome to do that. There's one up here on the communion table because we're going to have communion right during the sermon. We're going to weave it in with the sermon itself because I told you a couple of weeks ago when we got to verses 12, 13, and 14 in Colossians chapter 1, when we did that, I told you that I wanted to save those verses for this Sunday, for the Lord's Supper Sunday, because it's just a perfect number of verses there to share the Lord's Supper together. And I thought it would be even better if we weaved it together with our time of meditation and prayer and praise to the Lord Jesus. And we're going to start this morning. We're going to read those three verses. And then I'm going to tell you a story that I heard from Denzel Washington, the actor. It's really great. All right, I've got to get my microphone turned on here, I see. All right, is that working, Dan? Testing 1, 2? All right, great. All right, I thought I turned it on earlier, but I didn't. All right, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. All right, we're going to start right there. Get that adjusted. And you'll notice that I put "with joy" in brackets. When we were preaching that a few weeks ago, we talked about how it's most likely that "with joy" went with verse 12 rather than the end of verse 11. And so Paul is praying for God's people and he's encouraging God's people and he says to them, "with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." There's a lot there, and we're going to go right through those three verses this morning. But I wanted to start off with the story that Denzel Washington told back in 2015. He was invited to a church dinner, a banquet. And man, the church was blessed to have Denzel Washington come and share his strong faith in God and his love for God. And he was talking, of course, this whole passage revolves around thankfulness to God the Father. And he was talking at the banquet how we all need to be people of gratitude. We need to be people of thanks to God and not be grumblers and complainers. And this is what he said. I'm going to put his whole quote up here on the screen. He said, "Give thanks for blessings every day. Every day. Embrace gratitude. Encourage others. It is impossible to be grateful and hateful at the same time. I pray that you put your slippers way under your bed at night, so when you wake up in the morning, you have to start on your knees to find them. And while you're down there, say thank you. A bad attitude, an ungrateful attitude, is like a flat tire. Until you change it, you're not going anywhere." I love that. On this Lord's Supper Sunday today, Paul here gives you and I four reasons why we ought to be the most thankful people on earth, why we ought to be filled with gratitude and thanks. And you know what? This is the whole reason we have the Lord's Supper, is to be reminded of all that Jesus did for us. "Do this in remembrance of me," Jesus said. Okay, what are these? Well, first of all, we should be people of great gratitude and giving him thanks because he qualified us. Now, you understand that word qualified. I looked this word up. I looked it up in the Greek dictionary. And guess what? It's the same word there that it is in our English dictionary. It's got the same meanings, basically. Okay? When you say, "oh, that person's qualified," you get the idea. We know what that means. But you know what? In the matter of eternity, in the matter of where we're going to spend eternity, in the matter of where we're going when we die, Jesus qualified us to be able to have that amazing, amazing eternal destiny. You know, you all know this, that I get my emails and read them and look them over and so on and so forth. But this past week, I was just heartbroken because my best friend in my program that I'm in at Liberty, my best friend, Chad Foltz, he got COVID 2 days before Christmas. And by the time New Year's rolled around, they were putting him in the hospital. And then this past week, early in the week, by the time his wife called me, both of his lungs had collapsed, and he was in very, very bad shape. In fact, he asked his wife, Lucy, and said, "Lucy, call Pastor Bob and have him and his church pray for me." And you know what? It wasn't to be. God already had his mind made up, and God took him to be with himself. And Chad was a great big guy. He's like 6'6", a great big guy, but he was a gentle giant. And you know, I was looking at all of the things that the other students had written about Chad, and to a person, every one of them, gentle giant, heartbroken, greatest guy in the world. You know, it was just all of them were saying how encouraging and what a blessing that guy was. And you know what? I'm so thankful today. You know, this morning when I got up and prayed, I was telling the Lord, "Lord, say hi to Chad for me and tell him I'm so jealous. Tell him that I said he's a scalawag." But anyway, but nonetheless, you know what? He's there with the Lord Jesus forever and ever and ever. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Jesus will never leave us or forsake him. By the way, pray for his family, his wife Lucy, his two teenage daughters. You know, he and I had so much in common. He had two daughters. I had two daughters. And we just had so many things that we shared. And other than height, he was like a foot taller than me. But other than that, he was my bodyguard. I just loved Chad and loved having classes with him. Well, let's talk about this qualification. What did he qualify us for? Well, look at that on the screen there. It says, he qualified us, God the Father qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And of course, when you think of inheritances, you think of people getting things upon the death of someone else. And of course, this is talking about the death of Jesus. And this is an inheritance. We have to figure out from the context here, is this talking about our general inheritance? Okay, general inheritance. Let's see, is this thing? Dan, let me look at this real quick. Okay, it looks okay. Okay, good, thanks. I want us to look at two different kinds of inheritances real quickly here, because this is important. Because when we're reading our Bible, it can be the first one, it could be the general inheritance. That's the one that all believers enjoy, or it could be the special inheritance. Okay, that's the one that has to do with rewards. Okay, so which one is this? Now, there was a time where I thought I was leaning more toward the other one, the special inheritance of rewards and getting rewards and giving thanks to God that we'll inherit these amazing, amazing, eternal rewards the New Testament talks about over and over. But then this passage here, it lends itself better to go with the first one, and I'm going to show you why. Okay, this general inheritance is for all who believe, and this passage is all four of the things that we're giving God thanks for here have to do with what happens to us the day that we get saved, the moment he writes our names in the Lamb's Book of Life, okay? This general inheritance, this is all believers, holy believers and unholy believers, dedicated believers and lazy believers. Everyone gets this. They get this general inheritance. What is it? Eternal life, a home with God. Ever and ever and ever. That's the general inheritance. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Every believer in Christ, the moment they believe, gets the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so these are the things that come to us because we are in Him. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. Okay? And all four reasons, like I said, have to do with blessings from God we obtain the moment we believe. And that's why I said I'd like to save this for the Lord's Supper, because we're just remembering how fortunate we all are for that. So we should be thankful to God because
you and I had no way of qualifying ourselves. He qualified us. He did it. We couldn't say, well, you know what? I'm a good person, and I go to church regularly, and I'm faithful, and I give, and I serve, and I share my faith with others, and because I'm such a good person, that should qualify me. No. Not one person that stands before God will have eternal life because they qualified themselves. Someone had to die for us, someone who was perfect, someone that had no sin, and he had to die, and he had to pay for our sins. And so only God could do that. Now, we've looked at this first one. It's for all who believe. The special inheritance, that's waiting to see if till the end of our lives we're going to be obedient, faithful servants of God, and we're enduring to the end, okay? The Bible says in 2 Timothy, he that endures will also reign with him. Okay? So Jesus said, to those who are victorious and keep my works till the end, I will give power over the nations. I'll give you authority over the nations. Wow. That's a special inheritance. You remember last week, I believe, or the week before, we talked about the firstborn son? Yeah, last week. Got twice the inheritance. And Jesus is the firstborn. Okay? But he's sharing that inheritance with us. So we could get in on this through obedience. So the bottom line is this. Christians, they get saved. Maybe they live for God for a while, but then they flame out. They go back into the ditch of sin. They won't get that special. If they die like that, they die out of fellowship with God, they will not get this special inheritance, because you have to be faithful to the end for that. And that's why when we were singing that song this morning and we were praising God like a bride waiting for her groom, that's what we need to be, to have the special inheritance. If we're not waiting and we're not clothed properly, spiritually speaking, we're in trouble when Jesus returns. Real quickly, I didn't want to spend a lot of time on each of these points. The general inheritance makes us heirs of God. The special inheritance makes us joint heirs, co-heirs, co-heirs. Jesus is an heir of the special inheritance. We are an heir of it. See, all Christians get this. If children, Romans 8:17, then heirs of God. Heirs of God. If children, then heirs of God. Every believer gets that. But notice, and joint heirs with Christ. And what's the next word there, everybody? If. See, this is, you don't get this automatically. Joint heirs with Christ if we suffer with him. And that means taking up your cross and following him. It means serving Jesus. It means taking a stand for him. It means being ridiculed. It means taking your lumps on his behalf, being willing to be hated by the world around you and be despised and be mocked. Okay? See, that's the if we suffer with him. Hey, if you don't want to be public with your stance for Jesus and you want to keep it private and don't want anybody to know, you don't get this special inheritance. Because you have to be willing to suffer with him that you may also be glorified. Co-heirs, co-suffering, co-glorification. In fact, in the Greek, it uses the prefix there on all three words. And it's the Greek word soon, S-U-N, soon, with. Join heirs with him, suffering with him, glorifying with him. Yes. It's got to be if we are being his disciples. Okay, next slide. This happened in the past when we believed. Notice Paul, when he writes to the Ephesians, he says, in him, in Christ. When you're saved, you're in Christ. In him, we have obtained an inheritance. Is that future tense or past tense? Past tense. We have obtained it. We have obtained an inheritance. You and I aren't waiting to get that inheritance. It's already ours. It's already ours. But the special inheritance is going to happen in the future, like we said, after we've lived our lives suffering for Christ, honoring Christ, serving Christ, like the video said at the beginning, loving God first, loving our neighbor like we love ourselves, having that love. Okay, you understand this, okay? I like what Colossians 3:24 says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive. See, when we get to the end of Colossians, the beginning of Colossians here, he's talking about the general inheritance. But then you get to the end and he's talking about the special inheritance. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward. Notice, not the gift of the inheritance. No, this isn't a gift. Okay, gift is free. This is something that you earn through your love for God and through your faithfulness to him. The sacrifices you made for him financially. Okay, hopefully you're making financial sacrifices. Okay, you will earn the reward. The reward. Because why? You've been saved? No, for you serve the Lord Christ. You serve him. And you serve others. Okay, you remember the judgment of the sheep and the goats? Lord, when did we visit you? When did we feed you? What? Lord, we're meeting you for the first time. When did we ever do these things? Inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. Wow. The reward of the inheritance. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. You might want to just jot that verse down. I don't have it for the screen. The writer of Hebrews, he's dealing with people who are becoming sluggish. He's dealing with people who are getting kind of lazy for God. They're getting kind of ready to throw in the towel for serving Jesus. And he says to him in Hebrews 6:12, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and endurance inherit the promises. Imitate those who through faith and through endurance inherit the promises. See, he's talking about the special inheritance. Revelation 21:7, he who overcomes, he who is victorious, shall inherit these things. Shall inherit these things. He who is victorious. Not those who give up trying to honor God and they just do whatever their fleshly desires tell them to do. Real quickly, I want you to look at this as well. This is a guaranteed inheritance. And man, let me tell you something. Every one of us ought to be saying, hallelujah, glory to God for that. Guaranteed. The moment you believe, the Bible says you are guaranteed to have eternal life, to be sealed by the Spirit, and to dwell with God forever and ever. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. No one can pluck you out of my hand. Let's read Ephesians here. In him, in Christ, you believers, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, in Christ, also having believed, past tense or future tense? Past tense, you have already believed. Having believed, you were sealed. You're not waiting to be sealed. You were. God Almighty sealed you. He put his seal on you with the Holy Spirit of promise, who, the Spirit, is the guarantee of our inheritance. I like that. The guarantee. Folks, every person who has put their faith in Jesus are guaranteed. I don't care what the theologians say. So many say that you can lose it. They don't believe the Bible. They don't believe what it clearly says right here, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the next time you sin. Then you blow it. No. You're the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory, till the day that we see Jesus. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now that's the guaranteed inheritance. However, this inheritance can be forfeited it can be forfeited. For this you know, same book of the Bible, here in the early part he's laying down the doctrine. Now he's telling people how to live, and he tells the Ephesians this: you all need to know something. You already know it, and you need to know it in the bottom of your soul, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man or woman, no covetous person, who is an idolater, in other words, who puts money over God, who making the almighty dollars more important than going to church or tuning in for church, you know what I'm talking about. It takes control, and that church is no longer important. The assembly is no longer important. God's people are no longer important. No covetous person who is an idol worshiper has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ in God. Now look, that can't possibly be talking about this inheritance, because this is our guarantee. So this has to be talking about rewards. This has to be talking about co-heirship with Jesus, ruling with Jesus. You don't get that. Because if you're living in this kind of sin that he listed here, or anything like this, if you're just giving yourself to this and you die in that condition, you forfeit it. Now, I want to you to see, we talked about this last week, but I want you to see this from the Old Testament, the end of the book of Hebrews. These people were in danger of forfeiting their inheritance, not the general one, the special one. And the writer of Hebrews tells them, hey, you all need to be on the ball. You need to be looking carefully, looking carefully. You need to be thinking about this and thinking about it strongly, looking carefully lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau from the Old Testament, who for one morsel of food, all he wanted was a pot of soup. He gave his firstborn inheritance. Now, this is his earthly inheritance, but he's using this to convey a thing to us here about our eternal inheritance. The eternal reward inheritance. Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright, you know that afterward when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He was standing before his father and saying, oh, father, please, would you just please give me the blessing of the firstborn? No, Esau, you are my firstborn son, but you forfeited that to your brother, Jacob. I'm so sorry. I've already prayed the blessing over him, and he's gotten the firstborn's blessing. So Esau forfeited it. And what the writer of Hebrews is using this Old Testament story to illustrate is this. Same way that Esau literally forfeited an earthly inheritance, Christians can forfeit those rewards when you see Jesus. Having joy when you see Jesus. Having boldness and confidence when you see him. And that's why I put the next verse on the screen, why the writer, John the Apostle, says, little children, abide in him. Dwell in Jesus. Dwell closely to him. Live closely to Jesus, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. See, and he puts himself in that. He said, we. He's saying, I have to do this as well. I'm no different than you. I'm an apostle, yes, but that doesn't mean I can't forfeit this if I turn into a reprobate, if I stop serving God. Notice that when he appears, that we may have confidence, boldness, and not be ashamed. See, there's going to be Christians, when they see Jesus at his coming, they'll be ashamed. They'll say, wow, I live for myself. I live for my own fleshly desires, and not God's desires. Okay, so that's number one, everybody. And I know that took quite a while here, and hopefully the next ones won't take as long. But number one is he qualified you and I for that general inheritance of eternal life, of living with God forever and ever, having it now, being sealed by the Spirit, and having it forever in the future. He qualified you and I. We didn't qualify ourselves. He qualified us. Lord, thank you so much. We could have never done that. Okay, you get it. Now, what about number two? What about number two? Number two is Paul says you should give thanks to God because he rescued you and I. Verse 13, he has delivered us, rescued us. He's rescued us from the power, the authority of darkness. Now, you know, in the Bible, sometimes it's talking, it uses the word power, but generally the Greek word there is that they put there is the idea of, is the Greek word dunamis, where the English word dynamite comes from. Power. Dunamis. But this word isn't dunamis. This is the Greek word for authority. Jesus has delivered us from the authority of darkness. Satan had authority over us that he doesn't have now that we're his, that we're God's children. In the book of Exodus, the Jews were in a foreign country. They were slaves to doing what Pharaoh wanted them to do. He had authority over them. If he said, "You, do this," they didn't say, "I don't have to do that." They would be killed. They would be, or they would be beat to a pulp. See, Pharaoh had authority over those Jewish people. But God delivered them. And they were set free from being under Pharaoh's authority so they could serve the true God. Remember, they wanted to go out in the wilderness and worship their God? And of course, that's an artist's rendering of the fire by night, the cloud by day that was over the tabernacle. Okay, that's where God dwelt, in this tent. And you see all the people around, the Israelites, worshiping. They couldn't go into the place where God was. Only one person can do that one time a year, the high priest. But they could draw near to God, like we can today. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. But they could see him manifested in this fire at night. And during the day it was a pillar of cloud. Pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. See, they escaped Pharaoh's authority, by the way. If any of these Jews were still wanting to live under Pharaoh's authority and say, "I don't want to do what Moses wants me to do. I want to live like I lived when I was in," you know, so on and so forth. Yeah, they could do that. But I noticed as I read the Bible, a lot of them got swallowed up. God opened up the ground and they got swallowed alive. They worshiped the golden calf. Remember that? And all the people sliding into the middle of the earth. Yeah, it wasn't a good outcome when you wanted to let Pharaoh and other evil people be your authority rather than God. Okay? So, this, what happened to the Jews is the same thing that happens to you and I. And I've got another slide here, is that when we believe in Jesus for eternal life, cha-ching, those chains are broken. Those chains, that authority that Satan possessed, he no longer has that authority. Now, we could give it to him, but he doesn't have it by virtue of his own person. He doesn't have it. Those chains were broken, and that's why when Jesus would heal people, they were messed up physically because of evil in their lives, and he said to them, "Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Okay, go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. He said, "Look, you've got shingles. If you go out after I've healed you and do something worse, or and you do something evil that's worse, you're going to have something worse come upon you." So you get the idea. And so, same thing. God gives us freedom. Satan's no longer our ruler. He's no longer in control. He doesn't have the authority he had over us. But if we give it to him, we'll end up in the same place, the gutter. Okay. In 2002, this company named Fast Company, they had a magazine, Fast Company magazine. They told stories of five people who worked for Enron. You remember I've told the story of Enron, and in 2001 it was the largest bankruptcy in U.S. history. It was a debacle. It was unbelievable about how many people lost their jobs. One of them, her name was Phyllis Anzalone. She went to work for the company in 1996. She was just selling energy supply contracts. Within a few years, she was making six-figure income. And man, she built that income up. She was worth $1 million when everything crashed. It was all gone. Okay? She had that all tied up in her 401k. Kaboom, it was gone. And when Enron went bankrupt, she lost that $1 million, and this is what she said. The whole Enron debacle was probably the best thing that ever happened to me. I was so emotionally attached to that company, and it took so much life out of me. Do you know what happened here? Enron no longer had authority over this woman. That company was basically keeping her in a kind of bondage to a lifestyle that was killing her. You know, in the article, she talks about as how devastating it was to lose that money. She said, I'm glad that I lost it. She said, working there was like being on steroids every day. She said it was horrible. Okay? So, Jesus, in the same way that that lady was no longer under Enron's authority, Jesus is now the authority in our lives. We give him authority. He has it by virtue of our salvation. But we also have to say, Lord, I make you Lord of my life. I honor you. I glorify you. And the cross, of course, the cross of the Lord Jesus is what made our victory over the devil, that initial victory where we're removed from the authority of the darkness and we're conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of God's love, that initial authority being wrested from Satan, that is what Jesus did for us and why we could give the Father thanks. So let's take our cup out here, and we've got on top, peel back, and get the little host out, and we'll share this right now, and then we'll go back to the last 2 points. And then we'll take the drink, the juice. So far we've thanked God that he's qualified us. He's done what we could never have done, qualified us for eternal life with him. And that's what we're remembering today. We're remembering that the moment we said yes to Jesus, we are no longer slaves. Just like the Jews were slaves, we're no longer slaves. No longer slaves. You don't have to be a slave to the devil. You can have victory through Jesus. The night before Jesus was crucified, he took the bread and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and said, take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you. And so we're thankful to God the Father for what all that he did through us, for us through Jesus. He qualified us. He rescued us. But what else? Okay? Number three. I like this. He relocated us. You say, Pastor Bob, what do you mean by that? He relocated us. Well, it says there, he has delivered us. Okay, we saw that already. He's delivered us from the power. Notice past tense again. Not he's going to deliver us. No, that's true. Though we do need to get deliverance from the things that we were enslaved to before we were Christians, he has delivered us. In other words, Satan can't stand over you and hold a gun to your head, as it were, spiritually, and force you, as it were. like when you were unsaved, you just did the things of that the enemy wanted to do so easily. There was no, he could just do that because he had such authority, but now, he's delivered us, it's taken place, and past tense, give God thanks because he's conveyed us. God the Father has conveyed you and I. He's relocated you and I into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Who's the ruler of this world? Satan. The ruler of this world, he's clearly called that. By the way, he's called the prince of the power, there's that word again, should have been translated authority, the prince of the authority of the air. Okay? He is this evil prince, this evil ruler who has authority, invisible. He can't be seen, but he still has authority, and he still ruins people's lives every day that you and I wake up and walk on this earth. He's still in the business of destroying. He's walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So, just like God transferred people out of Pharaoh's kingdom in Egypt, he conveyed them toward the promised land. First it was by Sinai, then he went and took them into the desert, 40 years. Okay, God conveyed them out of Egypt. Hey, Egypt's a picture of the world. It's a picture of life without God. It's a picture of what we were before we knew Jesus. Worldly, we were living in the world. We were living under this system that excludes God. But God, the night I got saved, June 20th, 1979, behind the welding factory, God took me and he said, "Whoosh, Bob, I'm putting you out of that kingdom, the ruler of this earth, the authority of this earth. I'm putting you in this kingdom, the kingdom of the Son of my love." He conveyed the Jews to a new place. He conveys you and I spiritually, surrounded by his glory and power. Remember the Shekinah glory of God? The presence of God. We have the presence. Jesus lives in us. The Spirit lives in us. God does this for all of us spiritually. Now, I want you to notice something. When you go to a ceremony where people have done all that they have to do to become citizens of America, guess what? You don't see people sitting there. They give you a flag. You don't see them sitting there with the flag hanging down and all sad. No, this is what you see when you go to these places where people are becoming citizens of the United States. They're like the land of the free and the home of the brave. They're excited. They're thrilled because a lot of them, you know what, they're coming out of places where dictators ruled. We're awful human beings. You know, Venezuela used to be amazing, but now there's a dictator there. And guess what? You go into the grocery stores, and guess what's on the shelves, everybody? Nothing. Nothing. Why? Because the guy's giving it to all the people who keep him safe. He's giving it to all his cronies, and he's keeping it for himself. And he's saying, let them eat cake. Let them suffer. I'm not going to suffer. And so he steals all of the wealth of the country and uses it for himself. That's why these people are smiling. They got conveyed out of that kingdom and they got conveyed into a new kingdom, the United States of America. Here's another picture. Well, I thought I had two pictures. Hang on. I guess it was on that slide and it disappeared. They're so happy. They went up in heavenly bliss. Anyway, but I'm glad I had one to show you. I had two of them, actually. But nonetheless, guess what, everybody? I had a picture here of Jesus. One day, everybody, one day, okay? Right now, we're living in a world where Satan has been given control. God has given that to him to fulfill his purposes. God's got purposes, and he's allowed Satan. Satan rebelled, and he even told Jesus, he said, "Lord, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth, Jesus. You can have them all." And of course, Jesus refused him. Why? Because Jesus wanted it forever. He didn't want it, you know, for X number of days or years, and then it would be removed from him because he rebelled against God as well. No, Jesus said, "No, I'm going to honor my Father because I want to have the kingdom that lasts forever." Hey, how many of you want the eternal rewards and the kingdom that lasts forever? Me too. In other words, the reward, we're all going to be in that kingdom. And I'm talking about being a co-ruler, a joint heir with Jesus. Yes. Okay? So, we've seen three reasons so far. Three reasons. Okay? He qualified us. He rescued us. And he conveyed us. He relocated us. Finally, in verse 14, we have the final one. Okay, I went too far. He redeemed us. Again, general inheritance, all four of these all have to do with what happened the day we got saved. Okay? And there's the old hymn, many of you have sung it, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed by his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am." It's because, you know what? We were slaves. And redeem is a word. It means to buy the person out of slavery. And hallelujah, hallelujah. You know what? We're no longer slaves to the devil. Now again, after we get saved, if you allow him to take control and you yield yourself to him, then you'll go back into slavery. You'll be with Jesus forever, but you'll go in and be ashamed that you could have had. You know, Jesus says, look, I'll give you the victory. I'll give you the victory. All you have to do is trust me. Have faith in me. I'll see you through. I'll help you to overcome. It's not instant. It's not instant. Little by little. Little by little. And eventually, you have this evil you have to overcome. You overcome it. Now you have this evil to overcome. You overcome it. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be rescued. They'll be delivered. You can have victory. That's what the whole section of Romans is about, is having that victory through Jesus, okay? We have redemption, notice, and we're talking about now, we're taking out our little cups for the blood. We're going to remember what Jesus did for us. Here it is. He has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom, in Jesus, we have redemption. He buys us from the slave, out of slavery. And he does it through his blood, through his death. This is a symbol of Jesus' death. Okay? When he pours out his blood, he pours out his life. The blood is a symbol of the crucifixion. We have redemption through his crucifixion, through his shedding of blood, the giving of his life, and the forgiveness of sins. Okay? Now this is different. Okay, watch. This is different from the forgiveness that 1 John 1:9 talks about. 1 John 1:9 is the forgiveness like family forgiveness. It's like forgiveness like this. It's between you and God. Okay? And like you go to God and you say, hey, Father, you know, yesterday I lost my temper and I just was awful and Lord, forgive me. Okay? And he says, sure, I forgive you. I wash you clean. Okay? This is once for all, past, present, future. Every sin from the day you're born till the day you die, the day you get saved, boom! Jesus comes to you, as it were. Think of Jesus standing in front of you, standing right in front of you, and he says to you, looks you in the eye, and he says, I've forgiven everything you ever have done, and everything you ever will do. I've already forgiven it in Christ, in me, in my salvation. That's what you get, the forgiveness of sins. However, okay, we still need to go to God regularly and confess our sins. You know, it's not much of a relationship with somebody if you never tell somebody you're sorry. It's kind of an iffy relationship. And, God wants us to connect, okay? I guess one of the simplest ways to think of this is this forgiveness right here is like, if for instance, if you go to court and you're found not guilty, the judge listens to it all. It's not a jury trial. The judge listens to it, and he says, he slams his gavel down. He says, I find the defendant not guilty. That's justification, okay? Justification is judicial. Justification in the Bible, when he justifies you and I, he completely clears us of all wrongdoing. We are like Christ. His righteousness is imputed to us, okay? That has nothing to do with, let's say that this same judge that finds me not guilty, the day before the trial, let's say I was driving down the road and I sideswiped his car that was parked. And I went up and I asked him, I said, say, I'm really sorry, I sideswiped your car. And I'm not going to run. I'm not going to take off. I'm going to apologize and I'm going to call my insurance and we're going to get this dealt with. You know, he'd be pretty great about that. And if the next day you had to stand before him in court, you would be really glad that you got that cleared away. You see what I'm saying? That's what we're talking about here. Okay? The judge swinging his gavel has nothing to do what he if he likes me or not, or if I'm close to him and I'm keeping, you know, like that I go to him for forgiveness. Okay? That has nothing to do. Our personal, okay? Justification is justification. You are not guilty. It's a judicial thing. But when we go, I can go back to that same judge and say to him, Judge, thank you so much for finding me not guilty. And by the way, thank you for not holding it over my head yesterday when I sideswiped your car. You get the idea. That's different, okay? That's personal. That's fellowship. It keeps you close to that person. Fellowship forgiveness. This is not fellowship forgiveness. This is eternal forgiveness. This is, boom, not guilty. I forgive you all of it, for all of it. Okay. All right. Well, let's take a moment here, everybody. Let's give thanks. Peel back. Get your fingernail under that little aluminum there. And aluminum foil and peel it back. And so today we're just focusing in this sermon from Colossians on all these things that God did for us the moment we were saved because of Jesus. And then we'll just have a few things to say after and we'll be gone. But look at that juice and realize that this is a symbol of Jesus' very life. Romans 5 says, scarcely for a righteous man will a person die. That scarcely happens. Sometimes for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that. He died not for his own child or for a family member. You get the idea. He was dying for the Saddam Husseins of the world. He's dying for the corrupt, the most corrupt people on earth. He's dying for you and I, for all our corruption. He died so that we could live with him forever. And again, what an amazing, amazing Savior we have. So let's take this and remember our motto at Ridgepoint is next time with Christ, because we're hoping that the next time that we take this, we'll be doing it in his presence. How wonderful would that be? But the night before Jesus was crucified, he took the cup and he gave it to his disciples and he said, take this, all of you, drink from it. This is my blood, which is poured out for the sins of many. Do this in remembrance of me. And let's say it together. Next time with Christ. And just set those right in the pew in front of you. Now, everybody, what do we do with this text? What do we do? How do we take this home? Well, we take it home by being grateful. We take it home by letting it transform us into people of gratitude. Well, why should I be thankful to God? Because he qualified you to live forever with him. You're qualified. It's done. You don't have to go through any more classes, so on and so forth. Once you've put your faith in Christ, you're qualified. You're in. He's rescued you. He's rescued you. You used to be under a horrible taskmaster, the devil. But guess what? He's no longer your taskmaster. You can let him be it. But by virtue of God rescuing you out of spiritual Egypt and bringing you into the promised land of Christian living, mature Christian living, the promised land, that's the promised land, everybody, mature Christian living, he's rescued you. You don't have to be a slave to the devil. Every single one of you can rejoice and thank God that you can have great victory through Jesus. Now, maybe you don't have it right now, but if you ask him for it and you trust him for it, you will get victory. Maybe in your mind right now, you're thinking of something that you just can't get the victory over. God's greater than that. God's greater than that. God can give you the victory over whatever you're thinking about if you trust him and ask him. Whoever calls on his name will be delivered. You know, I remember a long time ago when I was first saved, somebody gave me a cassette tape or an album, and there was this old Southern Gospel quartet called the Cathedrals. The Cathedrals. Some of you will remember the Cathedrals. Or, I'm sorry, this was the Imperials. The Imperials. I wrote down Cathedrals. They were great, too. But they gave me this tape. Man, they had a song. And you had this bass singer who had just the most gigantic bass. I mean, he would just blow your speakers when he would start going down low. But they sang this song called How Rich I Am. It's just beautiful. How rich I am since Jesus came my way, redeemed my soul, turned my night to day. How very rich I am. And you know what? If we don't realize how rich we are in Jesus, we're not going to be very thankful. We're going to look at things going sideways in our life, and we're going to get complaining and griping. We need to let it transform us into people of gratitude. One more takeaway. My friend John Niemöller, he's a great, great theologian. He said this quote one time. He said, the size of our troubles, listen carefully, the size of our troubles are small compared to the size of our privileges. The size of our troubles are small. You start reading Ephesians, you start reading verses like these, qualified us, rescued us, relocated us, redeemed us. We start thinking, wow, God really loves me. Wow, look what he's done for me. How special I am to have all of these things that God's given to me for free. Because of Jesus, because of his blood, because of his body, and what he went through for us. That's what we take away from this. Go out of here and be grateful. Don't let, the lack of gratitude, don't let the lack of gratitude hold you down. Be a person of gratitude. Be a person of gratitude. And realize how great your privileges are. Think of who you are in Christ. All right? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for all those who are here with us today and all those who have watched from afar, Lord. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Lord, thank you for all that he's done for us. And Lord, if we remain faithful, all that he will do for us in eternity. Lord, the co-heirship with Jesus, the reward of the inheritance for serving the Lord Christ. Father, please help us to not let those things go in one ear and out the other. Help every one of us to say, I'm not going to serve the enemy. I'm going to serve God Almighty. I'm going to honor him in every way. I'm going to glorify him because I want to have these eternal rewards and for Jesus to be proud of me when I see him. I don't want to be ashamed before him. Father, please help every one of us because, Lord, like the old song said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Help us, Father. Lord, if there's any that have been listening today, Lord, that don't know you as their Savior, don't have eternal life, Lord, we all pray today that, Lord, at this very day they would put their faith in you for the gift of everlasting life. They would recognize that they need a Savior. They need someone to redeem them from the power of sin. And they would put their faith in Jesus and in him alone for the free gift of everlasting life and thereby gain all of these wonderful things we've talked about this morning. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your people. God, help us as your people to glorify you. In your name we ask, and for your sake, Lord Jesus. Amen.